In a moment, we'll be in the book of Acts, chapter 15. So if you want to find your place there, if you're brand new, if you don't have a Bible, there's one in front of you. You can feel free to take it and take it home with you if you want. It's not stealing. We give you permission. And if you're looking for the book of Acts, find the New Testament, which is about halfway through your Bible. And then you'll see Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. And then you'll find the book of Acts right after that. Okay? It's in the book of Acts, chapter 15. If all else fails, use your table of contents. Everybody's fine with that. I was at a camp when I was young, probably 11 or 12. I can't remember exactly because the traumatic experience kind of blinded me to the age. It was a camp I got invited to, and it was kind of a church gig. I didn't really go to the church gig very often. In fact, I went on Sundays with my mom. You could say at the age of 11 or 12, I had a drug problem. I got drugged to church every single Sunday. And I went, you know, and kind of lived with it and kind of did my thing, but I wasn't really interested. I didn't go on Wednesday nights. I didn't participate in any youth activities. I was too cool for all of that. I was more concerned with having a breath mint and making sure that I sat next to a good-looking girl in the context of church, which some of you know exactly what I'm talking about because you're doing it right now. And you know who you are, and I'm just going to let you live with that. You have to sleep and answer to yourself. So I went to this camp, and it was like a two-day event. I got invited, and I don't know why I ended up going. I don't know if my mom told me I had to go or what, but I can't remember the name of the camp. I keep thinking that it's called Camp Tatanka, but that's just a Dances with Wolves flashback, so I know it's not that. But it was something like that. It was some cool, sweet Indian name that I couldn't figure out exactly, but we'll call it Camp Tatanka. I think that means buffalo, if I remember my movie correct, but I may not. So I went to this camp, and I remember being there, and I really, really, even though I was invited, I didn't feel included. You know, have you ever been in that place? You've been invited, but you haven't been included? I felt that way. I don't know what it was. Everybody kind of had their common language, and they all understood things, and I didn't know any of the insider language. I thought I needed some secret decoder ring from a Cracker Jack's box or something, you know, to figure out what they were talking about. Some guy said to me, hey, Jerry, I want to ask you something. I was in middle school, you know, I'm like sixth grade or whatever. And maybe seventh, and he's a high schooler, like a junior or senior. Jerry, I want to ask you something. Sure, how's your walk? And I went, I don't know, I kind of bouncy, I guess. I mean, I have a tendency to walk on my toes a little bit, but my calves are getting a good workout, you know. And he was like, that's not what I'm talking about. He was asking me about my spiritual life, you know. But I didn't understand his language, you know. He was talking in ways, and I remember people out on a canoe, and I sat for like an hour and a half by myself at this camp one time. Everybody's out having fun, and they've got all their groups and all that kind of stuff. And the funny thing that I guess maybe in retrospect what I've learned is that I was invited, but I certainly didn't feel in any way included. I don't know if you've ever felt that way, and if you're here and you're kind of new to church, you couldn't have been here for a more perfect day. Number one, you're hearing about some of the things that we're doing missionally and some of the ways that we're helping with the relief effort, but you're going to hear a message really here just in the next few minutes about people and about church and about all that stuff, so it's really a good time for you to be here. You've picked a perfect time, even though you didn't know it. People are so confused sometimes in church. I think this is relevant for us because people are so confused in church because we make so much, we put so many hurdles in front of them. We make it so difficult for people, don't we? It just gets hard for people for some reason because they don't know about us. They look at us and they go, man, we kind of like you. We kind of enjoy, you know, your life and everything looks pretty good and stuff, but we just don't understand how to get from here to there. We don't know that we could come. I mean, I have people asking me all the time. They'll say, man, I mean, can anyone come to your church? I mean, is it like, you know? And I'm like, no, no, not anyone, not anyone. There is a prerequisite. Really? So what do I need to do? Are you breathing? Yeah? Okay, you're good. You know, he's like, what? But people ask me funny questions. You wouldn't believe some of the questions that I get. Now, can I come to your church? Yeah, you can come. Are there any dues? What? Are there dues? Yeah, I've been asked, are there dues at your church? Like, I mean, we're not a country club, right? I mean, it's like, yeah, there's some dues for, you know, for keeping your grass intact. I don't know what you're talking about. I've had people actually ask this question. Are you going to require, like, to see my W-2s? Hey, they don't know. They're just asking. You know why? Because there's this mentality of kind of church, and there's so many barriers to it. And, you know, I don't have anything to wear. I couldn't possibly come. I just don't have anything to wear. You got clothes on now, right? We're not having a conversation and you're standing in the cold naked, right? I mean, you've got clothes on now. That will work, okay? Now I got nothing to wear. Or I don't know your language, you know? That's what people get freaked out about. And I understand that feeling, by the way, because we invite people, but they don't feel included because they don't know our language, right? I was at, when I was home in Atlanta, I was attending a church, wonderful church, and not where I grew up, but anyway, I was at a church, and my dad was with me, and my dad's a no-nonsense kind of guy, really cool, you know, loves the Lord, but, you know, just kind of really no-nonsense, kind of, he can sniff out when there's a little bit of, you know, inauthenticity or funkiness or whatever. Yeah, that don't smell right, you know, I mean, he just can do it, it's, and he passed it along. I have that gene as well. So just in case you're wondering, those of you who thought you got away with something, you didn't. So my dad's sitting right next to me. Guy at the, you know, kind of, we're just sitting there minding our business. It's before church starts, you know, and nice enough gentleman in front of us turns around and just goes, "How's your liver?" He says that to my dad. My dad just kind of goes, it's good. Good. It's good. And the guy kind of went, "You know, liver is the Hebrew word for how you express your heart. So I was really asking you, how's your heart?" And I kind of wanted to go, "Then why didn't you just say, how you doing? Because how's your liver is a really, really stupid question." And there's a reason people don't want to come to church, because people ask, "How's your liver?" Seriously, man. They don't understand our language. They don't understand a lot of the things that we do. And maybe they don't understand all the titles too. You know, they get fearful because, you know, they don't want to come because they're afraid of calling you something wrong. You know, I get that all the time. What do I call you? I'm like, well, there's a few things that I'm going to go ahead and put on the list that I'd ask you not to call me. Once we eliminate those, I'm good to go with whatever. All right. My name's Jerry. It's what my parents gave to me, and that should work. Well, do I need to call? Or do I call you Reverend? Do I call you? Listen, I'll be honest with you. Am I a reverend? I am, all right? I'm ordained, okay. But let me just be honest with you. There is nothing to revere about me. So I just think the term's weird. And when I got here, I was the senior pastor, and I was the youngest pastor. That just sounded stupid to me. I'm just like, "Hey, you know, he's the senior pastor." Senior pastor? I'm the youngest pastor on the staff. How am I the senior pastor? I'm like the junior pastor. All of our titles get people wigged out. Most high authority, grand poobah, papal person, you know, bishop, elder, evangelist, prophet, man of God, you know, and you start going, "I don't know what to call you. I'm scared. I'm running. I'm getting out of here. I don't want to go to church. Why don't we try this? Hi, I'm Jerry." Okay. I can deal with that. "What do you do?" "I work here." Okay. I can deal with that too. Good. Now we're good to go. Let's keep moving. You see, we get people freaked out because they have these understandings. Listen, we're all the time saying, we want to invite you, but when people come, they don't feel connected. They don't feel included because there's all of these various roadblocks, whether intentional or unintentional, that keep them out. I don't know if you did this, guys, maybe gals, you did this too, but guys had a tendency to do this. Treehouse? Do you have a treehouse? Anybody at all affiliated with a treehouse in your life? If not, you're missing out. It's a shame. So you got a treehouse, whether it's in your yard or whether it's in, you know, the woods where I grew up. There was a treehouse, kind of my friend's house. We had a little group. We were called the Studleys. I know. Right? It's like, I was like, seriously, could there be a more self-fulfilling prophecy? Right, Tony? I mean, come on. No. I mean, I didn't know I'd grow up to be built like Adonis. I had no idea. Oh, God. Turn sideways, you can see my heartbeat. I'm so skinny. All right, if I take a deep breath in the wintertime, my ribs crack. It's not a good thing. So I guess we did that just to project, right? Where's Studley's? Right. Sure you are. So we had this treehouse, and isn't it funny? Because, like, you have the treehouse, and if you go and see people in a treehouse, you want to go, right? You're like, "Hey, man, this sounds like you guys are having a good time. What are you up to?" "Hey, man. Hey, what's up?" Awesome. I'd love to come. That'd be great. That
Dude, you're
Okay. But I don't know how to get up there. I got nothing. See, normally in a treehouse, what you'd have is you'd drop a rope, wouldn't you? And then you'd be able to get up. See, that's where we're living, ladies and gentlemen, in the church. Where we're living is people are taking a look and they may be going, hey, that's pretty cool. Maybe I want to be a part of that. Maybe that's something I want to be associated with. But we never drop a rope. There's too many hindrances because we've made it a lot of things that it's not. We've made it about a lot of things that it's not. Good thing that we can look in on the early church and some of the rock stars of the early church because they ran into the exact same problem. You found your place in Acts chapter 15? That's where we're going to be. But while you're there, let me give you just a snapshot of context super quick, and then we're going to fast forward through Acts 15. Here it is. Remember we talked about last week, we talked about this idea of God choosing for himself a people. If you weren't here last week, I'll give you the recap real quick. It's like the Cliff's Notes of last week. He chose for himself a people called Israel, and he chose that through Abraham, remember? Through Abraham, God made a covenant, a promise. I'm going to put my rescue plan for the world into action through you, through the people of Israel. And then as God engages in that promise, that covenant, there is a sign that he tells Abraham to engage in as a sign of the covenant. Do you remember what that sign was? I had a big knife in my hand. Does anybody remember what the sign was? Circumcision. I know you're going, I'm not comfortable saying that in church, Jerry. Thanks. You're just going to have to get used to it because it's really a very huge theme in the scripture, all right? Circumcision was basically this kind of thematic thing. So now, according to the law, every time a child was born in Israel, on the eighth day of their life, you even see this with Jesus when he goes to the temple on the eighth day and is circumcised and all. On the eighth day of their life, they get circumcised as a child. It is a sign of the covenant. And so for Israel, for literally 2,000 years from Abraham to the time of Jesus, Israel has woven into the fabric of their culture and who they are this idea of circumcision being the sign of the covenant, that we are the people of God. Well, Jesus comes, and he's a Jew, certainly, and he is circumcised just like everyone else is. But he begins to teach this revolutionary message of the kingdom of God, and he begins talking about the kingdom being at hand, the kingdom being near, the kingdom being among us, and that people can experience the kingdom of God. Now, Jesus is mostly talking to Jews, but he's talking occasionally to some who are non-Jews, like Samaritans or maybe some Romans from time to time. And then Jesus, as we know, he dies on the cross for the sins of the world. He rises from the dead, as we just sang about just a moment ago. And then he ascends back to the Father. But he says, I am going to ask you to wait for me in Jerusalem, and I am going to send you my Spirit, and my Spirit is going to empower you and transform you and allow you to be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth, right? So 50 days after the Passover or the crucifixion of Jesus Christ during that time frame is the time of Pentecost. The Spirit of God comes on the Jews that are gathered there. They are transformed. They start speaking in languages that the other Jews of various dialects who have gathered for the time of Pentecost can now hear the message of the gospel. And check this out, 3,000 people on that day give their lives in faith to Jesus Christ. 3,000 that day. That is a good day. 3,000 people come into faith. Now, who are these people? They're Jews who have now surrendered to Jesus as Messiah and surrendered their very lives to him. But some of the Jews that are there in Jerusalem, they start to get angry because they've chosen not to embrace Jesus as Messiah. And ultimately what happens is persecution. And now the church, so to speak, this infant church, which is Jewish, spreads throughout the known world into places like Antioch and different places. And now people are coming to faith in Christ that are non-Jews. And the Holy Spirit is confirming that he is also coming into them and giving them transformation in life with confirming signs to these non-Jews so that they can demonstrate the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that is where you can see the train wreck about to happen, can't you? Now you see two cultures that are going, right? You've got this Jewish culture of which the church is born, and now you have non-Jews who are coming to faith in Jesus Christ, and these cultures are colliding. I mean, big time. So what happens? Well, pick it up with me in Acts chapter 15, verse number 1. Some men came down from Judea, which is where Jerusalem is, it's in Judea, to Antioch and were teaching the brothers. Here's what they were saying. Unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. This brought Paul and Barnabas, remember, hold, pause right here. If you're new to this whole deal, Paul used to be a guy named Saul. He was a Jewish guy who got converted and came to faith in Jesus Christ. God changed his name to Paul. He used to persecute Christians, and now he's teaching the gospel that he was killing people for. That's Paul, and his buddy is Barnabas. Barnabas is just a name change. He had a different name, but Barnabas means son of encouragement. So these guys are Jewish guys that are involved in ministry in a significant way, okay? This brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with them. So Paul and Barnabas were appointed, along with some other believers, to go up to Jerusalem to see the apostles and elders about this question. The church sent them, the church at Antioch, sent them on their way, and as they traveled through Phoenicia and Samaria, they told how the Gentiles had been converted. That's Gentile means non-Jew. This news made all the brothers very glad. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and elders, to whom they reported everything God had done through them. All right, so you see what's going on here. About 300 miles separate Judea or Jerusalem and Antioch. So what happened is there are some teachers who came from the Jerusalem area, not sure exactly of their background, whether they were people who were believers in Jesus, but were taking the Jewish customs to the extent of the law and saying, now you've got to be circumcised to be saved, or if they were opponents. It's a little bit unclear because you've got both of those groups that were doing a number of different things. So whether they were good motivation or bad motivation, whatever, they actually came like 300 miles to Antioch to tell the believers there, hey, unless you people, you Gentiles, unless you are circumcised, you can't be saved. Because you've got to be circumcised according to the law or you can't be saved. So Paul and Barnabas go, hang on a second, bro. These people are saved because when we preached the gospel to them, they responded in faith to Jesus and God gave them the Holy Spirit just like he gave us the Holy Spirit. So they have been, you know, they have been shown approved and affirmed by God even in their non-Jewishness. So you don't have to be circumcised to be saved. So there was a debate going on. So what the church at Antioch decided to do is said, hey, you go back to mama, the mother church in Jerusalem, where this whole thing started, where there's still a couple of apostles there and some elders in the church of Jerusalem, and you guys start working through this. We want you to hash this thing out because we need to know what's true. All right? So pick up with me in chapter 5. You hear the, it says, then some of the believers, now that they're in Jerusalem, some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees stood up and said this, the Gentiles must be circumcised and required to obey the law of Moses. So you see the issue plainly stated, right? Here's the issue. You have to be circumcised to be saved. That's the issue that's in play here, right? That they're debating. It's an interesting issue. Pick with me in verse 6. The apostles and elders met to consider this question. After much discussion, Peter got up and addressed them. Brothers, you know that some time ago, God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them, just as he did to us. He made no distinction between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. Now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of the disciples a yoke that neither we nor our fathers have been able to bear? No, we believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved, just as they are. Now, this is significant because Peter speaks as a Jew. Peter is he's a classic Jewish guy, Jewish fisherman from Galilee. And if you remember Peter's story, which they were all familiar with, do you remember Peter had to go to a Gentile's house named Cornelius? Do you remember when Peter got this vision? There was this scroll that came down and there was like, you know, pork chops and barbecue on it, right? And for Jews, they were like, oh no, I'm not touching that. And he hears this voice say, Peter, get up, kill, and eat. And he says, oh no, I'm not eating anything unclean. Peter, get up, kill, and eat. I've never done this stuff. I'm a good Jew. I obey the law. I'm not touching that. And God says to him, what I have called clean, do not call unclean. And he was telling Peter, Peter, this message of the gospel needs to go to those who are not Jews, just as it does to those of you who are Jews. So Peter was carrying this message of the gospel to people, making sure that they understood this news. So when he gets up to speak, he's very, very, I mean, people are listening big time. Peter's an apostle, and he is like Mr. Jewish guy who has struggled with this. And by the way, Paul earlier had to rebut Peter to his face because Peter was kind of being wishy-washy about this. When the Jews were in town, he was acting this way. With the Gentiles, he was acting this way. And Paul said, "You're doing damage to the gospel. Knock it off." And Peter's like, okay. I don't know if that's exactly what he said. I think that's what he said, but it was something like that, right? And so he's like, okay, you know, I'll do that. So now Peter is speaking, saying, hey, then Peter says this, you think that we're going to be able to reach a bunch of people when we tell them they've got to be circumcised to come to faith in Jesus Christ? Here's what he said. This is a yoke. You know what a yoke is, right? On an oxen, right? This is a yoke you are putting on the necks of these people that we nor our fathers had to bear. What is he talking about? Being circumcised as an adult. We didn't have to do that. We were 8 days old. We don't even remember it. I'm sure we cried, but we don't remember it. But as an adult, yeah, I'm punching out, right? I mean, I'm just saying, right? When he's saying, hey, man, we want you to know Jesus. Man, I want to know him. He's the Savior of the world. Awesome. He'll forgive you of your sins, transform your life. The King of the kingdom has come. What do I have to do? Yeah, man. Yeah, I'm gonna pray about that for the rest of my life. And we'll see what comes of it. So it's a difficult scenario, right? Because this idea of circumcision to adults is something that's like this hindrance point for them. And so Peter kind of makes that clear. Verse number 12. After Peter finished talking, it says, the whole assembly became silent as they listened to Barnabas and Paul telling about the miraculous signs and wonders that God had done among the Gentiles through them. You know what's interesting about this? They're only given one sentence. Paul and Barnabas, they're only mentioned here in one sentence. Here's why. Because they were the issue. They were the issue. They were why everybody was meeting. Because Paul and Barnabas were sharing the gospel with all of these non-Jews. And so they're kind of the crux of the issue. So Luke just kind of mentions, hey, and then they talked. Let's move on. That's kind of what he does because many Jews are reading this. When they finished talking, James spoke up. Pause right here for a second. James is not James of the 12. Remember, you got James and John, the brothers, right? Sons of Zebedee. This is James, the half-brother of Jesus. You say, half-brother? Yeah, they didn't have the same dad. Jesus' dad was the Holy Spirit, you know, God the Father. This was, you know, that was his dad. They had the same mom. James didn't even come to faith. He didn't even surrender his life to Jesus as Messiah until after the resurrection. Try that on in your house. Anybody got a brother? If he told you he was the Son of God, how would that go over? Right? So, I mean, you know, James is probably going, no, yeah. His son, yeah, okay. I mean, we arm wrestle all the time and stuff, and yeah, he's not, you know. So, I mean, sure, he observed he's different and all that stuff, but it took a little time for James to be convinced. But after the resurrection, he's all in. And now he is one of the lead elders at Jerusalem. And now James speaks up, and listen to what he says. Brothers, listen to me. Simon, pause right there. Simon is the Jewish name for Peter, okay? Simon has described how God at first showed his concern by taking from the Gentiles a people for himself. The words of the prophets are in agreement with this as it is written. Now he's quoting the book of Amos, chapter 9. After this, I will return and rebuild David's fallen tent. Its ruins I will rebuild and I will restore it, that the remnant of men may seek the Lord and that all Gentiles who bear my name, says the Lord, who does these things that have been known for ages. Then listen to verse 19, man. Don't miss this. It's right up on the screen for you if you're missing it. It is my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. Listen to it. We should not make it difficult for people turning to God. That's when you want to blow up poster size and put on your bedroom wall. Don't make it difficult for people to come to God. Now, James does add some sensitivities. I want you to look in the remaining verse 20 and 21. He says, instead, we should write to them. So he's going to write from the church at Jerusalem to tell all these non-Jews something, telling them to abstain from food polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from the meat of strangled animals, and from blood. For Moses has been preached in every city from the earliest times and is read in the synagogues on every Sabbath. What's he saying? Is he saying, well, they got to obey these parts of the law, but they don't have to obey these parts of the law? No, James is saying, look, here's what needs to happen. You've got this collision of cultures, and you've got these non-Jews who aren't circumcised, and here's what we're saying. You don't have to be circumcised to be saved. Some outward external thing is not what saves you. It is by faith in Jesus Christ. That is what saves you. So let's not do anything to make it hard for Gentiles, non-Jews, to come to faith in Messiah Jesus. Okay? So you got that part? But he says, on the other side, what we need to tell those Gentiles, those non-Jews who are coming to faith in Jesus, they need to show some sensitivity to the history of our people. And so if they would not eat food polluted by idols, and if they don't engage in sexual immorality, because remember all the pagan nations around them, Rome, Greece, hello, these were really sexually loose in their morality, right? So don't engage in sexual immorality, and make sure that when you're eating food or meat or whatever, that all the blood has been drained out before you eat it, because that's kind of a thing that they don't dig too much. So all he's saying is show some sensitivity. Why? So that you guys can be included together. This is how you get along for the sake of the mission. Show some sensitivity to one another so that you can be about the business of the mission going forward. Well, how did that go over? Well, verse number 30 and 31 says this. The men were sent off, and they went down to Antioch, where they gathered the church together and delivered the letter. Listen to this. The people read it and were glad for its encouraging message. Well, yeah. Number one, they said, take the knife off the table. So every man in that congregation is going, you got a witness right here. Hallelujah. Amen. I got a witness, right? So they're excited. They're fired up because of what has been said. So it is an encouraging message. But you know why it's encouraging? Because fundamentally, here's what the church came together and said. Faith in Jesus is the thing. Let's not make it hard for people to come to God. Do we need to show sensitivities in terms of culture? Yeah, we need to show sensitivities in terms of culture. But we're not asking people to check their culture at the door. We're telling people it is about faith in Jesus, not about externals. It is about faith in Jesus, and let's not make it difficult for people. But you know, it wasn't long after this that the church started making it complicated again. They came to a good understanding, but then the church starts making it complicated again. Within 200 years of this decision, it was really complicated again. With Constantinian influence in Rome, you know, in the 300s AD, it started to get complicated again. It got even more complicated with the Crusades, roughly 1100 AD, when you've got people going and just wiping out and slaying men, women, and children, whatever their background, even Jews, whoever, to take back over the holy city of Jerusalem. They're just slaying them, and they're doing it all in Jesus' name. It got complicated again. It got complicated after all that was over, when the church was involved in abuses, and then Martin Luther says, hey, no, this is about the just shall live by faith. Do you know what Martin Luther was saying? He was saying, we've made it really complicated, and it's not complicated, because the Bible's really clear. You know how you're justified? By faith in Jesus. This is about faith in Jesus. And so he brings us back to the simplicity of the message that has been all along that they agreed about at the church of at the Council of Jerusalem. This is about faith in Jesus. But you know what happened shortly thereafter? We made it complicated again, because we took Protestant and we just really liked the front word of that. Protest. And so all these different denominations develop around all these little sidebar issues. And so now you've got a world that looks at the church and sees like a gazillion different denominations who can't even get along with one another. And they wonder, why would I want to come to this? I know I'm invited, but I don't even know if I want to be included, because it's ridiculous. They don't even like each other. They can't even get along with themselves. Why would I want to be a part of something like that? Well, ladies and gentlemen, let me just say this to you. At the chapel, we want to be a place where we don't make it hard for people to come to God. Now, do we always succeed? We don't. We don't. We're constantly having to look and to check ourselves and to say, what are we doing to make sure that it's not so difficult for people to come to God? Do you know why we're going to Lockport? We want to make it easier for people to come to God. We want to come right in their backyard, right in the middle of everything, so that we take away some of the hurdles for people, whatever those are. Man, I go to that church, it's so big, I'm scared to death. I understand. Well, let's go to this place right here in your own backyard and make it less scary. Let's figure these things out. Some of us here need some more sensitivity in that personally. We need to be more sensitive to how we don't make it hard for people to come to God. Some of you know how to work the system on parking here. But what you don't think about is the people that are arriving at 5 till who drive around our parking lot have nowhere to go and leave, making it hard for people. I got a little personal, didn't I? But you know what? It's part of our responsibility to try and say, hey, how do we, at the highest level, how do we try and figure out how to not make it hard for people? How do we make it accessible for people? That's what we're trying to do. That's why we got shuttles out there. We're just trying to make it accessible for people and easy for people and all that stuff. But it's not like we're trying to sell convenience. We're trying to take away some of the hurdles for people. There's a reason I dress like I do. Because I like to. That's the first reason. Because this is me. That's the second reason. The third reason is because it allows people to say, okay, I can just come as I am. And it's okay, because the dude who's up there running his mouth just comes as he is. I mean, he looks like he showered, which is a bonus. I haven't smelled him, but it looks like he showered, right? I don't care if you wear ties or suits or if you wear jeans or whatever. I could care less. Do whatever you want. It makes no difference to me. But there's no code. The reason that we talk in this way is because we don't have a special language. We try and explain things in a way that we can all wrap our hearts around. Why? Because we want to make sure we're not making it hard for people to come to God. Because that's what happens, doesn't it? It just gets increasingly more difficult. Some of us don't serve. And you know what you're doing? You're limiting our capacity to be able to reach people and making it harder for people to come to God, not easier. We need to think about these things personally, because that is part of the practical application of what came out of this decision at the council at Jerusalem. It's not hard. It's simple. It's about faith in Jesus. Faith in Jesus. Faith in Jesus, the Savior of the world, that you can't save yourself, that your sin has separated you from God, that it is about faith in Jesus, not about externals, not about titles, not about language. It is about faith in Jesus. It is my judgment, therefore, James says, that we should not make it difficult for people who are turning to God. The treehouse. You know what's funny about the treehouse? When you look up, you say, man, I kind of like the opportunity to be able to go up there. It sounds like those people are having a good time. It seems like that maybe even the quality of their life is a good quality of life. It seems like that the way that they're raising their children is a good way to raise their children. It seems like that the product of what is going on with all these people is a product that I could appreciate. It seems like that I may have the opportunity, if I were given the opportunity, that I could somehow figure out a way. I would love to be a part of what is going on there. Then all we've got to do is make sure, ladies and gentlemen, that we lower a rope for people. That people understand that we don't invite them into a place that they cannot possibly feel included. Are there different cultures here? Yes. Do we need to respect sensitivities? Yes. Are there different backgrounds? Yes. All of those things are the case, but we are one faith in Jesus. Don't put obstacles in people's way. Lower a rope so they can come and hang out in the treehouse. Let's bow our heads together. As we finish here, I just want to say a couple of things to you very quickly. Here's the first. If you've never put your faith in Jesus, there's going to be pastors in the fireside room, which is just directly out this center aisle across the atrium. There'll be pastors in there who would love to talk to you about what it means to put your faith in Jesus Christ. And if you've never done that, I want to encourage you to do that. Second thing is this. I want to encourage those of you who are here that you spend time this week on the backside of your note sheet that's in your worship folder. And I want you to process with some people what may be some roadblocks that maybe you personally have going on in your life that are causing, it's making it harder for people to come to God because of things maybe you're doing. Maybe you're blind to them. Maybe I'm blind to them. But it causes us to look back and say, look, here's the judgment of the early church when they came together, all the who's who of the church that God had chosen come together, and here's what they determined. It's not about outward stuff. It is about faith in Jesus. It is my judgment, therefore, that we don't make it difficult for people to come to God. We don't make it difficult for them. So what are some of those things in your life? Are there some hindrances possibly? I want to ask you to review that before God this week and ask him to show you. Should there be those things in your life? Because we want to be a place and a people. Listen, this isn't we're not talking about the institution of the chapel. We're talking about the people of God who are the church. That we as a people don't make it hard for people to come to God. Father, I pray you would take this, write it on our hearts. Help us to be a place that recognizes our oneness in Jesus above everything else. And Lord, in those areas where we need to work through and dialogue through, that we show sensitivity. Because sometimes cultures collide. God, may we show humility and sensitivity in the midst of those circumstances, recognizing our oneness in Jesus. And I pray you continue to help us play that out as we're working together with other people in Haiti, as we're working together with other ministries in our region, so that we'll be about the business of the kingdom, seeing every man, woman, and child have a repeated opportunity to have the rope lowered so that they can come into this family of God. We pray you'll help us to do that. In Jesus' name, amen.